We're going to read our first reading together. So I'm going to read a verse and then you're going to read it back. It's going to be projected. It's our Psalm 111. And as I said, the reading is from an alternative lectionary, and the way it's been constructed is that the language and it foregrounds black women's experience. So actions, kind of thinking and expression. So that's what womanism means as a study. If you're used to reading Psalm 111, I implore you just to read the words rather than to remember the words, because that will be something, it might catch you out slightly. So I'm going to read the bits that are in bold, you're going to read together, and I'm going to start us off. So Psalm 111, great are the works of God, contemplated by all who delight in them.
Splendor and majesty are her work, and her righteousness stands forever.
She has gained renown for her wonderful deeds. The womb of life is gracious and abounds in mother love.
She provides fresh meat for those who revere her. She remembers her covenant perpetually.
She has declared the strength of her works to her people, giving them the heritage of the nations.
The works of thy hands are truth and justice. Trustworthy are all her precepts.
They stand fast forever and ever, executed in truth and uprightness.
She sent redemption to her people. She has ordained her covenant forever. Holy and awesome is her name.
Awe of the ageless God is the beginning of wisdom. All those who do have good understanding, her praise endures forever. There you go.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptizer, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the crowds heard, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he arrived, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and healed their sick. Now by evening, the disciples came to him and said, "The place is deserted and the time has gone. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy themselves food." Instead, Jesus said to them, "They do not need to leave. You all give them something to eat." They replied to him, "We do not have anything here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked towards heaven, and blessed and broke them. He gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up the abundance of fragments, 12 baskets full. Now those who ate were women and children, besides about 5,000 men.
I printed my sermon on A3 paper by accident, so it looks comedy. It's not that long, honestly. It's a big print. I'll recover from that joke and do a very poignant sermon, I'm sure. We're going to be looking at the second reading, our gospel. And I have to admit, I have a problem. I've been going to church since I was a baby, and I have been teaching children's church for so long. Before I came here, I don't actually do it very much anymore, because I'm always here with you guys, actually, at my old church, probably since I was about 22. I was teaching Sunday school or leading youth work. That I can't look at this reading without thinking about a picnic and the child's food that got stolen. So I'm going to turn to you guys. I think you can work it out. So I'd love for you to talk to the person next to you. If someone's by themselves on the road, Alex, you can turn around and talk to the people behind you. Make sure nobody is left without someone to talk to. And I'm going to give you two questions. The first question is, what do you think this gospel reading is about? Remember, we're talking about the John gospel reading, so we'll see if you can keep that as the one that we've done. So Theo, if you just put up the beginning of that one for us. There we go, the Matthew reading. So that's the one. So what do you think this reading is about, and what does it mean for your life? There you go. I'll see you in about 10 minutes. Go get coffee. Have fun, people. Zoom, you might want to put in the chat with each other what you think the verse is about. Finish saying your last bit. I was lying a little bit. I'm not gonna get out of doing a sermon by letting you guys talk. Of course not. I've got too many things to say. But we're currently in year A of the Anglican lectionary, and the pattern of reading that we use for Sundays. Sometimes, as a church, we often will think of something else and do bits in a different way, but in the Church of England, we have a lectionary and we kind of work through it. And because we're in A, we've got Matthew as our reading today, and we're using this, as we said, the womanist lectionary, which is by a womanist biblical scholar called Wilda Gaffney, who is so brilliant, like unbelievably brilliant, like far more intelligent than I'll ever be, that she just gathered a group of friends and created her own biblical translation, because she's just that good. And she is a Hebrew scholar and teaches ancient Greek and Hebrew and all sorts of things. She is spectacular. And so we have used the translation that she created with this group of women scholars to kind of illuminate the scriptures. So we're using that over Lent, and we'll probably dip back into the womanist lectionary this year as we go through it. So we've got Wilda Gaffney's kind of translation for us as well. And we have looked at this text, which is the feeding of the 5,000, as we like to call it. But probably as you saw at the end of that passage, Wilda Gaffney switched the normal way of reading it from 5,000 men and some children and women to there were this many women, there was women and children, and potentially there was 5,000 men somewhere. You know, good. It makes us think, why? We don't just make people an afterthought, do we? They're not just something in the background. The young people in the room are going to look at me and go, why is an adult using this word? They're not an NPC, a non-playable character. All right, so I've given all the adults a little something else. Theo, don't roll your eyes at me, please. I'm trying here. So we're reading this, what we call the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus story, and we probably find it quite hard to just hear the bit from Matthew, right? Because if the eagle-eyed among you will realise there's no child's picnic in the Matthew reading, right? That's in a different one. So you'll find the similar readings in John 6. That's the one with the little boy's lunch. Luke 9 and Mark 6. And they've all got a slightly different way of telling it. John has a load of detail that nobody else puts in. And the writers of Luke and Mark have, there's bits in and there's bits not there, and it's all, so we kind of have amalgamated all these stories together. If we've been in church any long length of time, if we've read the Bible any long length of time, we don't read them separately. We kind of got it in our heads, and we start reading the Bible or somebody reads it to us and we switch off, we don't hear the words, and they all kind of come into one story. But there are four discrete different versions of telling this thing about Jesus. I have to say, I lied in the beginning. Of course I have something to talk about. Of course I've wrestled with this passage over the week, and in talking to people during our Lent group on Monday, the book group, and on Tuesday on Zoom, and living a normal human life and kind of wrestling and walking with this passage over the week, I was struck by one particular bit. So it's up there. Now Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptizer. He withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. That was Jesus hearing about the death of his cousin. Now, I don't know about you, if you've got any cousins or extended family, it's different for each one of us, right? But in my family, in my culture, it's not just my, I've got to even work it out, my parents' siblings' children that are my cousins. It is not, in fact, there's very few of those. Well, actually, no, there's hundreds of those. But cousin kind of says a familial connection. It kind of says this person is really special to me, but it also says that's a choice I've made. This person is my cousin. There's people I know who I call cuz, right? Like that's their, you know, I've probably known them since I was a kid, but when someone says, how do you know that person? I say, that's my cousin. But it's not my dad's sister's child, right? It's just someone who means that much to me. They're like blood. They're my family. Southeast London, we might call them fam. Yeah? So that's, when I was reading this passage, that came to me. It's like, Jesus has just lost somebody who means that much to him. Somebody who is his bona fide, his all. The person he went to baptize him. The person who saw him and knew who he was before others knew. The person who got him. And when he was trying to find space to grieve, a load of people came over and said, we want something from you. And you know, we normally say, hurt people, right? Like that's one of our phrases, hurt people, but it doesn't kind of happen that way. Jesus should be short-tempered, angry, tearful, I'm really sorry to do this, and I know I've done it in church once before and I got told off before, but not here, somewhere else. He should be pissed off, right? But he isn't, or he doesn't push out that feeling onto others. He doesn't project that emotion in a negative way to other people, probably still experiencing that grief, that pain, that hurt, but deals with it in a different way. And that's the thing about Jesus. We don't get to say he's fully human and fully God without wondering at what is the point of his humanness. Was it to show empathy with us? To say, look, I can do it, why can't you? That's pretty harsh. Or, well, was it to give us a model, a prototype, a new Adam? We sung it. Is that what it was? Well, whatever it was for, in this instance, Jesus is showing us a way of being that acknowledges his grief without hurting people. He sees those who've come to him, and he doesn't lash out. He says, I know them. I'm going to meet their needs. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to heal them. And when the disciples want the ordered way, the way of making things easier, ordered, you know, when you go somewhere and there's the queues and they've made the lines and everyone lines up and everything just moves smoothly. That's what the disciples want. They want everyone to go away, get their own food, do their own thing, and then come back and hear him. So we haven't got the budget to do a meal. We haven't got the time, the space to give hospitality. They should go away and do that. And then they can come and get our input later. But Jesus says, no, there's a radical hospitality. The point isn't that they've heard me speak or that I've healed them, even though those are good things. But it's important that we meet their needs. And so he does it. He feeds them. And it says something about Jesus as human, and it says something about Jesus as God. And people notice it. So now if Jesus is giving us a way of being, of holding out our pain and not pushing that onto others, but by being hospitable to others, then I think we've got to try and learn that for ourselves, right? We've got to try and ask for God to teach us. So even when we are in pain, our pattern isn't to rehash the story of the world, which says, hurt people, hurt people. It's to say, how am I going to do this? How can I be hospitable now? I'm broken, but there's something else here. Maybe my pain that might help someone else. Maybe I just need to see these people in their humanity, in my humanity. I need to see God's face in them. Their existence is and is right. And then we'll know what to do, won't we? We'll do something good and nice and people. I'm not sure that's what's going to happen, but at least, even though we aren't God, we'll be able to call on God to help us, because our answer will be incomplete. But God's will be there to help us. And I think that's world-changing. I think that would unhinge the current status quo. That instead of being hurt people, who lash out when things are bad, we find a different way. We find a way of hospitality, of love, of shared humanity, of coexistence, of co-creation, of joy and peace with each other. That is spectacularly different from everything I see. That is mind-blowingly different. All right? Ooh. So, been a long time since I've caught myself in that. Okay. Patricia's not here to tell me off for crying because I'm making her cry, so that's all right. Jesus saw them. He saw their needs. He saw their existence, their humanity, and he met it. He healed. He fed. He sat with. And he probably grieved and hurt and was dealing with his own stuff at the same time. He didn't seek to order things to make it just a bit more palatable because, you know, that's how we should do it. But he did the hard thing. And in that, they saw something of his humanity and something of his divinity. And that made them think. And we're supposed to be those who believe God's light in this world. So I set you that as your goal. Can you do it? Can you ask God to help you do it? And as a community, can we swap in and out when somebody's suffering and they're not going to be able to do the hospitality bit? Can we jump in and do it for them because we're as one? Told you I lied. I did have something to say. I always do. Let's just take a moment in silence. We slowly kind of come out of the silence. Just take a little bit of time to do it. Don't let it rush out of you. I think the creed might help us today as we think about what I've said. That passage on page 2 of your purple booklets. We have a truth the church has been saying, been believing. Let us affirm our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though he was divine, he did not cling to equality with God, but made himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave, he was born in human likeness. He humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has raised him on high and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every voice proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.